All right, an announcement pertaining to our class schedule. This coming Sunday, the 2nd, instead of the second weekend like we typically do, we're going to do the Lord's Table and with the board meeting immediately following. I already announced that, but I announced it again. So there will be class next week, the week of the 2nd, but I'm taking off the week of the 9th. That Sunday's the 9th, and then that Tuesday, Wednesday, and then we'll be back the 16th. One other thing that I brought up, that we discussed in the board meeting last time, and as it applies to you, based on the craziness that's going on in the world today, if you see anybody on this property that during class time, that doesn't look right to you, tell one of the deacons. We're preparing ourselves for any eventuality with any kind of crazy people. I mean, we're in a time historically, and we trust God, and we pray about stuff, keep our assemblies from disruption, and worse, because of the kind of things that's been going on around the country with crazy people coming into churches and shooting people. So if you see anything on the parking lot or anything that doesn't jive, just quietly inform the deacon and the foyer or deacons so we can take the precautions that I advised. If someone comes in here and sits down, it doesn't look right. We're going to put someone right behind them. All right. So with that cheery news, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Along that line, we as believers are to be as harmless as doves, Jesus said, but as wise as serpents. And a part of divine wisdom is to be in fellowship, stay in fellowship. It's a war. It's a battle. Your STA, the outside provocations and temptations, abound. But it's not a different battle than believers have ever faced. And we have been given the spiritual resources in order to deal with these things. So let us pray. Father, we thank you that indeed greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we thank you that our faith in Christ has overcome the cosmos. And we are looking forward to the tactical victory. Bless our time together in the study at hand in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the subject this evening is one that, like everything else, gets muddled up, God's love. It starts with an understanding that God has an attribute of love, perfect love, love that transcends a lot of the love that we see in the world. Human love exists and it has its place. We're talking here about divine love. And so God's love is demonstrated by what he's done and what he's doing. By this. John likes to introduce things by this Greek construction with the preposition followed by the pronoun. By this or in this. By this, the love of God. The love of God, of course, the Greek word for love is agape, was manifested in us. It was manifested or revealed in us. Aorist, passive indicative. Aorist tense, the historical aorist, the passive voice, we received the action of the verb, the indicative mood is the reality. that something was manifested or revealed in us Christians, in us. That God has sent His uniquely begotten Son. First Advent, of course, the mechanics of which, the hypostatic union resulting from the virgin birth, the birth of Christ, He sent. Perfect indicates existing results. Active, God did it, indicative mood, apostello, to send somebody on a mission. And He sent His Son. And His Son is uniquely begotten here. He sent His Son, monogenes. Mono means one, like one of a kind. Genes, we get genetic, genealogy, other words that fall into that category. It is, I translate it uniquely because we are begotten sons and daughters of God through the new birth. So He is uniquely begotten. He was God's Son, both in His deity and in His humanity, and His birth was such that enabled Him to come on the stage as a human born of a woman, and at that moment, He was God's Son, as you know. We were not born physically children of God. We were children of men. So when we believed in Christ, we became a child of God through a birth. Yes, it is a spiritual birth. It had to be a spiritual birth that constituted us God's children. Jesus Christ is God's natural born son. We are His adopted children, using that analogy of adoption. No less children, just as much a child of God as He was and is. So, what is the kind of summation of the mission? The mission, so that sent His Son into the cosmos, into the devil's world, into a hostile environment, so that we might live through Him. So that we, this is viewing it perspectively, as new believers coming on board as time advances. So that we might live. Aorist subjunctive indicates potential. It obviously came down to individual volition in the face of a gospel hearing. So that we might live. This isn't talking about biological life. This is talking about the spiritual life. The new birth gives us eternal life, as a physical birth gives us temporal life. This gives us eternal life, so that we, He applies it directly to them, might live, zao, to live, through, dia, Him, the one He sent. Attitude towards Christ determines one's eternal future. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. Don't care who he is, where he came from. Then John expands upon this for us and deals and focuses on the nature of God's love for us. And this is love. This is the highest category of love there is. And this is love. Again, that construction, en tuto. By this or in this is, keeps on being, present indicative I me, agape, love. Not that we love God. Negative, Not that we loved, perfect active indicative of agapao, perfect tense looks at the past, our pre-salvation history. It isn't that he's doing this for people that love him. He didn't send Christ for people that loved him. He sent people for Christ that were quite the opposite towards him. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. In spite of us and our attitude towards him prior to our conversion, he did this anyway. He's bigger than that. Most people don't go out of their way and make this kind of a sacrifice, at least giving his uniquely begotten son up under the conditions he was offered up under. Most people, they don't do that for these kind of enemies. They don't go out of their way and sacrifice what is nearest and dearest to them for someone who hates them and acts accordingly. We'd all agree, obviously should, all agree to that. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Strong adversity, but that he loved, aorist indicative, agapao, this love, obviously, a part of his essence, reached down through the quarters of time, but that he loved us. It's one thing to say you love somebody, right? And it's another thing to prove it by actions. Words are nice, but they're not if the actions don't match up, obviously. Actions speak louder than words. The words are nice when the actions involve too, of course. And the Bible says, but that he loved us, sent his son. That's the quintessential action of love, sending his love into his son into a hostile environment where humanity is running amok, violating the rules, and antagonistic to righteousness, etc. You might not think that before you were saved, you didn't love God. The Bible says you did not love him. Now, obviously, it's more developed in some people with the passage of time. Because of the STA and the rulership of this world and everything, there's an antagonism to the very idea of a righteous God. But that he sent, that he loved us, and here's the proof. He sent his son, there is no to be verb because it's in italics, but it's idea, and sent his son the propitiation, hilasmas, a propitiation for our sins, harmatia. The sin factor is where the hostility is. One, God's love was manifested in us through gospel hearing. We found out about it, that God loved us. And the proof of it is he put his son in harm's way for us. Because if he didn't, we're toast. Two, the basic fact regarding the overriding reason God sent his son into the world was to resolve the sin issue. God is righteous. He is absolute love and he's absolute righteousness. He can't get maudlin and run with his love and throw his righteousness behind him. He's never going to violate his perfect righteousness. Meaning that he is righteous in all his ways, he promotes righteousness, and he defines that which is not righteousness. So, the basic fact regarding the overriding reason God sent his son into the world was to resolve the sin issue that separated us from God. There's a barrier there was a barrier between man and God. We'll call it the sin wall. And that has to be dealt with. God is just and righteous, and he has to judge all forms of unrighteousness, whether it's in angels or whether it's in humans. John presents in verse 9 the benefit coming to believers as the imputation of life, not using the word imputation, that is, eternal life through God's Son. You can rejoice every day of your mortal life that you have residing within you through the indwelling Holy Spirit, an attribute that God alone possesses. So it's a little look at God's attributes. Eternal life. The parent, God, gives his children what he has, life, eternal life. And that translates into going to heaven when you die, getting a resurrection body like his Son, whom he's most impressed with. He made that clear a couple of occasions during the public ministry of Christ in the presence of an audience. Once on the Mount of Transfiguration, and once at Jesus' baptism. It was like a stamp saying to everybody, he's come this far, and this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the only human that lived out their life on earth thus far. We're not talking about the eternal state and all that. The only human that lived out their life without committing so much as one little infraction. Sin. Not one. We take that by faith. The Bible makes that clear, that he had to be the perfect sacrifice, and he could not be taking care of the sins of the world if he had his own to deal with. He didn't have any of his own. He was tempted, right and left, in all manner like we are. It's not a sin to be tempted, to feel the pressure of a temptation. That's not a sin. It's where you turn away from it and don't carry out what the temptation is beckoning you into, then you pass that little test or that test. His greatest temptation was the one in Gethsemane. It topped the one where Satan had him out there for 40 days, after 40 days. He didn't break. He is a human that can feel the pressure. Deity doesn't feel the pressure. You can't tempt deity. You can't wave anything in the front of deity and at deity. Deity is righteous and doesn't need what somebody's trying to offer. What could offer deity? Deity can create stuff. Jesus also had the continual temptation in his public ministry to tap into his deity to make it life easier. If you had ability to do that, just call on God and ask him to take away whatever. Your cold you got. That would be a temptation. You don't have that temptation because it's useless. God takes it away, then that's fine. But you don't just call like that. So Jesus knew when to tap into his deity and when not to tap into his deity. That was a temptation. That's unique to him. We as humans with sin nature to be violating that right and left. It'd be ridiculous. So we don't have that temptation. God's Son is referred to here as his uniquely begotten Son. This designation is almost certainly, on the part of John, a deliberate reference to John 3:16, the most quoted verse, arguably, in the entire Bible. The most familiar verse. If you get up on Sunday morning and get your little phone out and dial 599-1234 and hit yes, You'll get the weather, but you'll get the gospel. They'll quote John 3:16 and 17, and that verse from Hebrews 13:8, I think, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I think that's pretty good. Most people, they're watching TV to get the weather because they like the drama. And I guess they like to have to wait for another round of commercials before we get the punchline. Because they've got to sell products. But you can get the gospel by just doing that little experiment. I thought, well, that's pretty good. Kudos to you. They said it right. And they give you a number if you need help or you don't need further understanding about what this is all about. You don't see that very much. I don't know if there's another city around that would have that. I don't know. I just thought it was neat. I ring it up sometimes on Sunday just to hear it. And they quote a good translation and it comes up. Yeah, they use only begotten. I understand. People might not know what uniquely meant. So this designation is almost certainly a deliberate reference to our John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life, so forth and so on. He did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. He sent the Son into the world to save the world. Mission, first advent, mission accomplished. That it was accomplished with his glorification. But everything up to that point had to be perfect, done just by the numbers. This man, and he was a man, had to be so committed to God every moment, every second, every day, in every way. Nobody can touch that. Nobody can come close to it. That's why, and one reason, why he is our celebrity. The adjective, uniquely begotten as I translate it, references the virgin birth and the resultant hypostatic union. It occurs also in these verses in the New Testament in connection with Jesus Christ. John 1:14. And the Word, that's the eternal Word, that's the deity, the second person. It's one of the titles for the second person. He is the manifestation of God, and a Word manifests a concept. And the Word became flesh. That has to be explained. We cannot violate the doctrine of divine essence and have God reduce himself to something less than he is. He is unchanging in his attributes. They are perfect forever from eternity past. They do not change. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The human author here, who was eyewitness, of course. And we saw his glory. His glory. Glory as of the uniquely begotten from the Father. And regarding this man, he was full of what? Grace and truth. If you're perfect, a lot of people who think they're, you know, really, really perfect and really good, and then of course pride's involved, they're not full of grace. They don't look down on lesser people and have anything but contempt. That's what we call the self-righteous crowd. Who are real proud of their behavior. I don't need anything. I don't do this. I don't do that. It's like a rich young ruler. Nonsense. And then Jesus just broke him down. He did it in a kind way. He let him think about it. He didn't yell at him. He didn't say, you idiot. You're in violation of this and this and this. He didn't tell him none of that. He just put it out in a way and he protected the guy's privacy. He didn't jump down his throat like he did later with the Pharisees. He's full of grace and truth. verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. Where have we heard that? The uniquely begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Without going into all that. And of course, John 3:16 and 18. This is a straightforward verse that you can look at for yourself and derive comfort from it. All you had to do, and me, all we had to do to get out of this worst case situation humans could possibly be in. They get in a lot of horrible situations. Some of their own doing, some not. How'd you like to be in China now? Wow. With that virus or whatever it is. Whole city evacuated. Building makeshift hospitals for these people. Highly contagious. This is the last days. Pray for the Christians over there. They're under a repressive regime. They really are. Whatever they are, there are believers. There's a lot of them in China. They got a social credit rating there. All kinds of technology try to use, recognize people on the street, their faces and everything. If they get demerits, then they can't do certain things, like travel or other things. Orwellian much? Whoa! That's what they want to do with humanity, these evildoers. To get everybody to abide by their beliefs and their attitudes. You want a job? You want to do this? And it's because of technology that you probably, some of you read about on the web. Okay. Enough of that. But this verse is for everyone to see for yourself. For God so loved the world. How great His love? Well, explained here. That He gave His uniquely begotten Son. And gave refers to ultimately what Jesus went through at the conclusion of His life on earth. The cross and all that abuse. And He never sinned once. Not one time. He was so on top of it, they could not provoke Him into one sin. Or tapping into His deity and laying them all low. He Himself said, I could have summoned 2 legions of angels. It wouldn't have took that many. But for a big show, I could have summoned 2 legions of angels. And that whole crowd and all those people, the Romans, the Jews, they'd have been laid low. He didn't do that. He didn't come for that purpose. He came that even some of those people out there that were antagonistic could yet find the way of salvation. And some did. So that's how He handled His enemies. They mocked Him, blindfolded Him. People walk up and slap His face and say, you're supposed to be the Messiah. Who hit you? Because it was a belief that the Messiah could close His eyes and know who, and then blah, blah, blah. He didn't succumb to that abuse. Kneel down, walk, the Romans kneel down, hit Him over the head with a reed and spit in His face. Guess what? It's just saliva. That's all it is. It doesn't change a thing. That's the doctrine He had in His soul. All they piled on Him. All they threw at Him. They did no more or no less than what God allowed. And then the 3 hours of darkness. That's, if there's something He, quote, dreaded, and I will use that word, it was that. And you know, you might disagree. I don't think it was because of the agony, and it had to be horrific. You and I all know what it's like to be in a whole bunch of pain all of a sudden with something in your body going wrong, not right. A lot of us have experienced that, know what it's like. It was being separated from his Father. And most believers, a lot of believers, a lot of us, you know, oh, we don't care, we're out of fellowship, blah, 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 blah. He was very sensitive to that whole idea of always being in fellowship with his Father. I'm talking about his humanity. Deity is no contest. And that verse, back to it, John 3:16, the part that reads us into it, that whoever believes in him, that is the easiest thing imaginable, to believe in something. We believe in things that aren't right. We believe in things. It's called faith. I believe. Hearing the information, the individual processes the information in the gospel presentation, is explained to them the danger that they're in, the mortal danger, that there's no turning back if you die in this state. There's no second chance. There's no future but hell. And then the lake of fire. And all of them brought out of the lake of hell for a little bit to stand before the white throne judgment, not experiencing the rigors of hell for a minute. I don't mean literally a minute. And then they're cast in the lake of fire where they can't go unconscious. They can't kill themselves. They can't get out. They can't make the best of it. Humans can get in a lot of bad situations and make the best of it. They can. And then all their memories, no good memories. All the good things that happened to them, getting married, having kids, doing this, achieving that, rah, 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 all the rest of it. It's a part of the torment. So, if you believed in Jesus Christ, what you need, if you probably already have it, but, and that is a ton of confidence regarding this salvation factor. On your best day, your worst day, because you have other doctrines you can relate to and understand why you do the things you shouldn't do, blah, 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 on and on and on. Should believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The world outside Christ, outside the plan, they are perishing. It doesn't appear that they are. Oh, you know, every once in a while, we hear constantly people dying in various ways, old age, accidents, crime, war, disease, all the long laundry list. But the unbelieving world is perishing. And all they're doing, to borrow another one, is moving the furniture around on the deck of the Titanic and clinking their champagne glasses together. The ones that were at the top of the food chain. Not the workers down in the hole of the ship. They're all on the same ship, so it's a good analogy. And some people survived. So the analogy breaks down a little bit, but that's the idea. In 18, he who believes in him is not judged. This is not the mortal judgment of the afterlife. He who does not believe has been judged already. He's like the guy on death row. They may be feeding him. They may be putting him in a warm cell and giving him toiletries or whatever. But he's already been judged and sentenced to death. And he's just waiting out the time before the execution. He's been judged already. But you and I, we believed in Christ and we got a full pardon. Full 100% pardon with no stigma attached by God after the fact. Not a thing. Other than to mention that this is where we were and this is where we came to. No negatives about that. You're saved. He is judged already because he has not believed in the name of the uniquely begotten Son of God. This term is used in a not, it, well, it's not technical like this. It is used simply of an only child, where someone would bring, my only child is dying or sick or whatever to Jesus, and he would heal him. They'd use monogenes. This is my only son. This is my only daughter. And I'm not going to look those up, but that's the deal. And in a special sense, in Hebrews 11, 17. It is used in the same way as those verses in Luke. Only son, only daughter is dead or is dying or is sick, and they would come to Jesus. And of course the appeal is, it's my only child. I don't have another one. And then in Hebrews 11, 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, this is the last test of Abraham that is mentioned in the Bible. And was it a doozy? It is off the charts compared to the other test that this man experienced in his long, illustrious career. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. God came to him one day and said, take Isaac up to a mountain and offer him up as a sacrifice. You know what? Abraham didn't miss a beat. Where do you get that kind of strength? That kind of trust in God, that God hasn't gone off his rocker all of a sudden. This was the son that was promised to be the heir, the descendant. And this was his only son. Okay, there was Ishmael. He had a bunch of them after Sarah and all, but this is then. The boy is a lad. He's up in age towards the adult bracket, teenage-wise. He's not a little kid. And he told him to offer him up. Abraham discreetly handled this. He didn't tell Sarah, other than, we're going to go offer sacrifice. Probably done it so many times. Big deal. Me and the boy are going to go offer sacrifice. He didn't break down, start crying, look weird. Are you all right, honey? No. He wasn't cold-hearted. He isn't a psychopath. And he had Isaac get all the stuff together to go offer sacrifice, as was done in Old Testament times. And on the trip, Isaac's kind of a passive type. I don't mean he's a wimp. He's just passive. He's not a Jacob. But anyway, they're on their way to the site, and he says, Father, we got everything. We got the wood, because it's on fire. It's got the knife. We got all everything. We don't have a sacrifice. Abraham was quick on his feet. Didn't miss a beat. God will provide a sacrifice. Here's a time when you keep a secret. You don't want this. This is Abraham's test. This isn't Isaac's. If Isaac was tested in at all, it must have been when he's tied up and Abraham's raising a knife above his throat. That kind of would be a test. Wouldn't you think? And in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. He just hadn't pulled the trigger yet. But he fully intended to pull the proverbial trigger. And with his knife raised and poised to cut his carotid, his throat. Here's the doctrine Abraham had in his soul. This will blow you away. He knew that if he killed him, God would have to resurrect him and set him back. Because God can't. This is something that God is bound by his word. Oh, God can do anything. No, he cannot. Theoretically, he can. But actually, he can't, because he cannot violate his word. Any promise, anything in the Bible, he cannot go against that. People violate it all the time. God can't. It's not possible for him to do so. So at the last minute, Yahweh appeared to him. told him there was a ram caught in the thicket over there. Got his horns wrapped up in the foliage. And then he reiterated the Abrahamic promise. And this is how Abraham became friend of God. Top notch. Now I know you love me. Because you were willing to do this. You're willing to put my directive above someone that you dearly love in the right way and in every way. Wow. And we have people that will run and follow someone negative that they love right over the hill. You do not do that. I've seen it in Maranatha. Well, my friends are leaving. Really? So what? I'm not making light of it. I'm just saying, so what? Why don't you get some new ones? So you're going to run over the hill with them because your friends are leaving the church. You are to stand up to anybody, anytime that tries to get between you and your ultimate spiritual interests. Men follow women, women follow men, husbands, wives. It's right and left. But not always. Not always. There is that person that will not let love or any attachment keep them from where they need to go spiritually. I hope this rings loud and clear with you. If that's where they go, that's where they go. We'll see you in the afterlife. We'll run across you as much as I have to down here. You know. I don't hate you, but I hate the whole idea of, well, it's my friends. It's my son. Yeah, well, he's acting like a jerk. You would never condone it in anyone else, so don't condone it in these people. Ever. And you probably exhorted other people too. And then it became your turn. I had a negative son. And I have a positive son. And grandson. I rejoice in that. My negative son, I'll be reunited with him. So that's what you have to do. You have to do. We study these people in the Bible because they are our example, or bad example. They're our example of what to do. Jonathan, in the end, loves David. They're this tight as two males in a legitimate way. They were absolute. But in the end, Daddy came first. Saul. That reprobate. I don't mean he wasn't a believer. How corrupt he became. And you're going to go with him? Think of all that Jonathan missed out on by not staying with David. His loyalty wasn't David by just David, but what David stood for and what David's destiny was and his positive volition. That's who we follow. If we're going to follow people humanly, yeah, they can break our hearts, give us a lot of Lupe. But we have to brush that off and move on. They made their bed. They got to deal with it. So you found out that this angelic conflict in this Christian life isn't some game. Well, I'll just go to another church. I'm just going to leave. What? Because I did something you didn't like or something like that? You know, there's people that say, I like to use examples. You maybe don't like my examples, but I like them. if someone said, we have, and somebody could check it out, we've got ingots of pure gold for you. They weigh so many ounces. There's pure gold. They're worth a lot. But what you have to do is walk in there. Tell people out there like that. And for every one you pick up, somebody's going to spit in your face. I'm not going in there. No way. But people be lined up all over the place. Spit away. You bet they would. But you'd be in a local church. Oh, I'm offended. Offenses will come. That's a verse, isn't it? Jesus didn't give up on people. Jesus didn't go, oh, well, I'm done with you morons. See? But they abandoned him. For a little bit. So don't act like a mature believer. A mature believer doesn't act that way. I had some offensive things happen to me when I was in Houston. But I knew why I was there. And I knew God put me there. And if the pastor did something that wasn't appropriate, I was still there. It's where God put me, and I was still hearing the truth. That was just a test. Samuel works for that high priest. He's got the office. He's got the authority. Eli. With his fornicating sons running around out here. And I can imagine if Samuel had been like some people in my church, they'd have been all over Eli. You got this, blah, 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 blah. Samuel had a mission. And he was raised under that, and he knew where he was supposed to be. God put him there. The devil would like you to run and go hide somewhere. And oh, we're tempted in this regard. I've been tempted, and I haven't carried it out. Where's Jack today? The last time we saw him, he was doing an Elijah. I don't plan to do that. I plan to stay here, die here, be resurrected here. That's in God's hands. I am not going to abandon you. That would be the worst part. Well, it's a bad part too if I blew the coop and realized that I didn't have God on my side anymore. I don't care for how much money. 73 years old. What are you going to give me? $100 million? What am I going to do with it? Build another stupid? Go build a house somewhere? Oh, did you hear this athlete? They went down to Florida, him and his wife built a $27 million mansion. Well, enjoy it, because you're not going to enjoy it for very long. I hear this all the time. It's like, wow. They don't get it, do they? Another one bites the dust. Everybody's running around sad, running all this kind of stuff. He should have been in Bible class. If he is a believer, he should have been in Bible class. If he isn't, he should have been at least a believer. It's a dangerous world out there. Around the next corner, you could be dead. This is the way this world is. So you get with God, you get with the truth, and you got your confidence. Because we're after something that this world can't. That's where SG3 is going to absolutely blow us away. Oh, you were right. That the least amount of SG3 is something spectacular. Not to mention the big stuff. When he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his uniquely begotten son. The promises were in his soul. You know what God said about Isaac? In Isaac, your seed shall be. Not Ishmael. Not, okay, Isaac's dead. Well, we'll get Sarah pregnant again. We'll get another one. No. In Isaac, your seed will be. Not in Isaac 2 or whatever. So you cling to these things. You cling to what God says in His Word. And the rest of them can jump in the lake. The salvation adjustment overcomes spiritual death and the sentence that spiritual death carries with it. It is the second death sentence. With the gift of eternal life to all who believe in God's Son. It's a gift. Eternal life is a gift. That's one thing you cannot work for. It's an insult to God. So these naysayers are like, easy salvation. Yes, it is easy salvation. And it's easy rebound, reestablishing fellowship. Aren't you glad it is? Aren't you glad you don't have to light candles, count beads, walk an aisle, jump through hoops, give money like they do with these people? Torturing them? Oh, you committed adultery. If you did that back during the Puritans up north, or back up there and back in the day, oh my God. Did they literally have to wear the letter A around their neck? Really? How criminal is that? And all the woman had to do was rebound. That's it. fundies don't like that, some of them. What's the joke about some Christians? Christians are the only ones that shoot their wounded. See, somebody saw that. I told you my story about it back in the day when I had a friend that was my age and his girlfriend, and he got her pregnant. Oh, you would have thought it was the end of the world. Could anybody tell? They're married. They got married, and they oh, okay. But you know, it's like end of the world. They succumbed to temptation and had sex before they were married, and she got pregnant, and the church put them through a ringer. It ticked me off. There, and I didn't have the doctrine to come back with it. It ticked me off. This isn't right. There is something way wrong with this mentality. No Christian love there. No grace, no love. Boom. And I'll bet a lot of these people done the same thing like this or something worse. That's the heck of it. Sometimes the guy that's the biggest objector, he had the most to be forgiven of, and he's on this other people's case, you know, the debtor thing, that parable. So we'll come to point 10. In verse 10, John draws our attention to the magnitude of God's love. Now, most of us here, we've heard this a million times, or a lot of times. But we do need to focus on it. It's going to help us otherwise. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.